Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, November 25th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. And I want to, first of all, send out some birthday celebrations, some happy birthdays to my mother and to our other daughter-in-law, Elena. Very happy birthday to both of you. All right. I want to apologize that this wasn't out at 5 a.m. Arizona time. Sorry. I zoned out there, still half asleep. Yesterday was very taxing. Had a great time with family, and I hope you did too. But by the time we got home, I'm not kidding you, we got home, got dogs fed and squared away and everything. And then I passed out in my recliner until I woke up at 11 p.m. And I was like, I was not at a place to try to record this episode. So I'm doing it this morning, actually doing it this morning. And so where I am much more alert in a general sense. So again, sorry that you didn't have it first thing, but let's go ahead and we'll get going with it. So we're going to open with it being Friday. We're going to open with the sixth day morning prayer. This one is called the Gospel. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercy is ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right, our devotion this morning from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It is obviously the morning, November 25th article. And the text for it is Luke 4:18, to preach deliverance to the captives. None but Jesus can give deliverance to captives. Real liberty cometh from him only. It is a liberty righteously bestowed, for the Son, who is heir of all things, has a right to make men free. The saints honor the justice of God, which now secures their salvation. It is a liberty which has been dearly purchased. Christ speaks it by his power, but he bought it by his blood. He makes thee free, but it is by his own bonds. Thou goest clear, because he bare thy burden for thee. Thou art set at liberty, because he has suffered in thy stead. But though dearly purchased, he freely gives it. Jesus asks nothing of us as a preparation for his liberty, for this liberty. He finds us sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and bids us put on the beautiful array of freedom. He saves us just as we are, and all without our help or merit. When Jesus sets free, the liberty is perpetually entailed. No chains can bind again. Let the Master say to me, Captive, I have delivered thee, and it is done forever. Satan may plot to enslave us, but if the Lord be on our side, whom shall we fear? The world with its temptations may seek to ensnare us, but mightier is he who is for us than all they who be against us. The machinations of our own deceitful hearts may harass and annoy us, but he who hath begun the good work in us will carry it on and perfect it to the end. The foes of God and the enemies of man may gather their hosts together and come with concentrated fury against us. But if God acquitteth, who is he that condemneth? Not more free is the eagle which mounts to his rocky eyrie and afterwards outsoars the clouds than the soul which Christ hath delivered. If we are no more under the law, but free from its curse, let our liberty be practically exhibited in our serving God with gratitude and delight. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All right, now we're going to get into our reading. We're going to start with 1 Chronicles 21. Then Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, "Go count Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their total count." But Joab said, "May Yahweh add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word stood strong against Joab. So Joab went out and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the total count of the census of the people to David, and all Israel were to David. And all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abominable to Joab. And this thing was displeasing in the sight of God, so he struck Israel. Then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your slave, for I have acted very foolishly." And Yahweh spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David, saying, Thus says Yahweh, I am offering you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them, and I will do that to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, take for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your adversaries while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of Yahweh, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of Yahweh destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. So now see what word I should return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me now fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his compassions are exceedingly abundant. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So Yahweh sent a pestilence against Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, Yahweh saw and relented concerning the calamity, and said to the destroying angel, 'It is enough. Now relax your hand.' And the angel of Yahweh was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of Yahweh standing between earth and heaven, with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, 'Is it not I who commanded to number the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done a great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? O Yahweh, my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.' Then the angel of Yahweh said to Gad to say to David, that David should go up and erect an altar to Yahweh on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of Yahweh. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. Then David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and went out from the threshing floor and bowed his face to the ground before David. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to Yahweh. for the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be checked from being upon the people. And Ornan said to David, take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give everything. However, King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not lift up what is yours to Yahweh, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built there an altar to Yahweh, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to Yahweh, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then Yahweh spoke to the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that Yahweh had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Now the tabernacle of Yahweh, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of Yahweh. All right, and now 1 Peter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were also appointed. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this finds favor with God. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return while suffering. He was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now Jonah 4. This was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, was not this my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore I went ahead to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil. So now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And Yahweh said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of the city, and there he made a booth for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So Yahweh God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his miserable evil. And Jonah was extremely glad about the plant. But God appointed a worm at the breaking of dawn the next day, and it struck the plant, and it dried up. Then it happened that as the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun struck down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint, and asked with all his soul to die, and said, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then Jonah said, you had pity on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came to be overnight and perished overnight. So should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? All right, and finally, Luke 9. And calling the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, nor have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they were going throughout the villages, proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And when the apostles returned, they recounted to him all that they had done. Taking them with him, he slipped away by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But when the crowds became aware of this, they followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and obtain lodging and find provisions, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. And he broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has arisen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and directed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now it happened some 8 days after these words that, taking along Peter and John and James, he went up on the mountain to pray. And it happened that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, were speaking of his departure, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. And it happened that as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now it happened on the next day that when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only one." And behold, a spirit seized him, and he suddenly screamed. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Now while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Put these words into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Now an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." Now it happened that when the days for him to be taken up were soon to be fulfilled, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. And as they were going along, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say farewell to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." All right, that is our reading for the day. We'll go ahead and close up in a moment and with a Puritan prayer. This one is called Praise and Thanksgiving. But I wanted to say, again, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving yesterday, and that you had great time with your family and you had a good night's sleep. Whatever you go to do today, I hope you have a good day at work or at home or whatever you're going to be doing. And again, I would implore you that do all you do today for the glory of God. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Oh my God, thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, loves thee. For my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon you, upon and converse with thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up, 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed, 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless thee for the soul thou hast created, for adorning it, sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil, for the body thou hast given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for hands, eyes, ears that do thy bidding, for thy royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table and overflowing cup, for appetite, taste, sweetness, for social joy of relatives and friends, for ability to serve others, for a heart that heals sorrows and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow men, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectation of seeing thee clearly. I love thee above the powers of language to express, for what thou art to thy creatures. Increase my love, O my God, through time and eternity. Amen. All right. Again, you go have a wonderful day and do all you do today for the glory of God. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening section of the Friday, November 25th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and let's go ahead and jump right in. We're going to open with a Valley of Prayer from Valley Vision from the Puritans. It's called Contrition. Hang on, let me get my pointer in the right place. There we go. O thou most high, it becomes me to be low in thy presence. I am nothing compared with thee. I possess not the rank and power of angels, but thou hast made me what I am and placed me where I am. Help me to acquiesce in thy sovereign pleasure. I thank thee that in the embryo state of my endless being, I am capable by grace of improvements, that I can bear thy image, not by submissiveness, but by design, and can work with thee and advance thy cause and glory. But alas, the crown has fallen from my head. I have sinned. I am alien to thee. My head is deceitful and wicked, my mind an enemy to thy law. Yet in my lostness thou hast laid help on the mighty one, and he comes between to put his hands on us both. My umpire, daysman, mediator, whose blood is my peace, whose righteousness is my strength, whose condemnation is my freedom, whose spirit is my power, whose heaven is my heritage. Grant that I may feel more the strength of thy grace in subduing the evil of my nature, in loosing me from the present, evil world, in supporting me under the trials of life, in enabling me to abide with thee in my valleys, in exercising me to have a conscious void of offense before thee and before men. In all my affairs, may I distinguish between duty and anxiety, and may my character and not my circumstances chiefly engage me. Amen. All right, our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 25th. It is Romans 9:15 is our text. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In these words, the Lord, in the plainest manner, claims the right to give or to withhold his mercy, according to his own sovereign will, as the prerogative of life and death is vested in the monarch, so the judge of all the earth has a right to spare or condemn the guilty, as may seem best in his sight. Men, by their sins, have forfeited all claim upon God. They deserve to perish for their sins, and if they all do so, they have no ground for complaint. If the Lord steps in to save any, he may do so if the ends of justice are not thwarted. But if he judges it best to leave the condemned to suffer the righteous sentence, none may arraign him at their bar. Foolish and impudent are all those discourses about the rights of men to be all placed on the same footing. Ignorant, if not worse, are those contentions against discriminating grace, which are but the rebellions of proud human nature against the crown and scepter of Jehovah. When we are brought to see our own utter ruin and ill desert, and the justice of the divine verdict against sin, we no longer cavil at the truth that the Lord is not bound to save us. We do not murmur if he chooses to save others, as though he were doing us an injury, but feel that if he deigns to look upon us, it will be his own free act of undeserved goodness for which we shall forever bless his name. How shall those who are the subjects of divine election sufficiently adore the grace of God? They have no room for boasting, for sovereignty most effectually excludes it. The Lord's will alone is glorified, and the very notion of human merit is cast out to everlasting contempt. There is no more humbling doctrine in Scripture than that of election. None more promotive of gratitude, and consequently none more sanctifying. Believers should not be afraid of it, but adoringly rejoice in it. All right. What a wonderful one. I'm so glad I got to read that today. All right. So we're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6. We've done in the end of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:21, the being submitting to each other, that we as Christians should submit to each other, that loving submittal. And then we dealt with the wives be subject to your husband, and then husbands love your wives, and we dealt with those sections. And now we're continuing on with the family. And we talked last evening about all the issues of the family, and all the attacks going on against the family in our culture. And so last evening, we also talked about verse 1, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And at the time I mentioned honoring your father and mother, which is verse 2. So we're going to, and as I indicated last evening, we're going to talk about verses 2 and 3 today. So I'll go ahead and read to you Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, so, and we had talked about that. We had talked about this, that we're looking at the foundation, the foundational building block God provided for society as a whole, not just for Christian living and for the church, but for society as a whole, that family building block. And that's these people who claim they're trying to make society better are actually destroying society by destroying the family. And we talked about all those different groups of people that no matter what they tell you they're trying to do, they're actually trying to destroy society. And like I said, I already mentioned about children honoring their parents. And I'm going to mention again that, you know, that obedience, which should still follow to a certain extent as we grow from being young children to being adult children, but that the honoring becomes more and more prevalent. Now, it should still occur when we are younger children, though I have to be honest, I was not as honoring of my parents. Of course, I wasn't saved as a child, but I was not as honoring of my parents as I should have been. But as I matured even outside of salvation, but specifically when I became saved, I did a better job. The Holy Spirit did a better job through me of honoring my parents. But the word there, the Greek word to honor, for honor, is timao. And it means to revere, to honor, to value. So that we should revere, we should value our parents, we should honor our parents. Children are to honor their parents, meaning they are to interact with their parents in an honoring attitude. We see Paul here state, which is the first commandment with a promise. And it is the first commandment. When you go back, I think I actually already mentioned this, so I'm about to run off course here. Paul doesn't, and we've talked about this before, Paul doesn't have a tendency to include things within his epistle that has no value or that are just casual conversation, like his version of tweets. No? I mean, really. These are not, when he includes stuff in here, there is a purpose behind every jot and tittle Paul includes in here. And I would definitely agree with Pastor Jay that not only is everything he put in here important, but in many cases, the order he puts, actually in all cases, the order things are put in, God has a purpose through the human author he's using. So if Paul put this here, talking about which is the first commandment with a promise, there's a reason behind that. So we need to note a few things. This is the first commandment of the second table of the law. And let me tell you, so the first four commandments, that's the first table of the law. And those all have to do with our relationship with God. And you can go back into Exodus 20. I will refer back to Exodus 20. I'm not going to go back and read through all the commandments. But the first four, with the last one of that being remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, those four deal with our relationship with God. That is the first table of the Ten Commandments, of the Holy Law. This is the first one of the second table. This second table deals with our relationship with each other, our relationship with each other within the body of Christ. But even in some cases, actually, it's not just within the body of Christ, our relationship with our neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know that. The greatest commandment, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That covers the first four commandments. And we are to love our neighbor as ourself. That encompasses the second table of the commandments. That's why those two are a great summary of these 10 commandments. Love our neighbor. Everybody is our neighbor. Whether they're evil towards us or whatever, they're our neighbor. So this second table is what governs our relationship with our society. It's the one, like I said, the first table with God, that's the vertical relationship. This one, the second table, is the horizontal relationship between we and our fellow man. So it states, this is the first one in Exodus 20 that has a promise. And it does. When you go through Exodus 20, you get to it. And I'm going to go ahead and read this part. It's actually Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. So as Paul says here in the last part of Ephesians 6 verse 2, which is the first commandment with a promise, and then he paraphrases that promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. So that's his paraphrasing of that second part of Exodus 20 verse 12. So are these the meaning of this, that you'll just live longer or whatever? I don't think so, unless peripherally. I don't think that's why he's bringing it up. That's the first commandment with a promise. When I prepared for this before, I was digging into Charles Hodge's commentary on this, and I have to agree with him. He states about this, that protos may be taken, as far as the promise, may be taken as in Mark 12, 28 through 30, in the sense of chief. This is the first in importance. This is the first in importance. It's not which is the first commandment with a promise. When he's talking of first there, he's speaking of the first in importance. And Hodge goes on to indicate that the sense of the verse would be in the King James, because he was working with the King James, honor thy father and mother. This is the prime commandment, the first in importance among those relating to our social duties. And it has the specific promise annexed. It shall be well with thee on the earth. So I agree with Hodge about that. And I may be wrong. It's totally possible. But Hodge isn't the only one to say this kind of thing. That when Paul says, this is the first commandment with a promise, he's not just referring to it being the first one of the second table. He's referring it to be the first and primacy in our relationship to society, to those around us, that is the first and primacy there, that we are to honor our father and mother. And then there's the promise that it would be well with us. That sets the importance of that honoring and truly could apply back to the obeying as well, that obeying and honoring our fathers and mothers. That is the crux. That is that foundation of that horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes clear that obeying, that honoring of other human beings, in this case, ones we have a direct blood relationship with, or even an adoptive relationship with, which should be all the more. I mean, we're God's adopted children. What an amazing thing. But let's move on into verse 3. And it talks about the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. And I know that argument's going to come that there are many people out there that to honor and obey their parents and in general their lives stink. And they surely don't live long on the earth. That even if they honor and obey their parents, life is just not the bed of roses they think it is supposed to be. And while I hear that, and don't get me wrong, I have those days, I had to ask myself this question when we're preparing this, and I think we should ask it of ourselves constantly, but it was very much, I heard R.C. Sproul in my head asking this, what is wrong with you people? What is wrong with me? When we ask this question, our minds tend to be buried in the physical world, the non-spiritual world, that so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. He's not talking about the temporal world here. God wasn't speaking of it in Exodus 20. While he had separated the Israelites, he was establishing, and you see it in all the Levitical law and everything else, he was establishing, even on this earth, a spiritual kingdom with the Israelites. That's what we're to be part of, a spiritual kingdom. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul is not saying that if you obey your father and mother, and he's not saying it here, and he's not relating it back to Exodus 20, that the point is, if you obey your father and mother, the slot machine arm's going to pull, it's going to spew out all this money, and you're magically going to have this supposed worldly evaluated beautiful life with everything you ever wanted, and you're going to live to 200 some years old. You're going to live the life of Methuselah, which was 900 something years. That's not what he's talking about. Please don't misunderstand that. What he's speaking of is the spiritual, and it particularly in Ephesians, he's talking to and about believers here. Our thoughts need to be on the things of above. And if I remember right, it's at the end of Matthew 6, where it makes clear that all our, when it's talking about anxiety, and it's, addressing that, hey, you don't need to be anxious for all these things, that our minds need to be on the things above, and all these other things will be provided by God, those that we truly need, not that we want to call a need, but that we truly need. Our thoughts need to be on the things above. And if the child, in this case, our versus what we're dealing with, if the child is truly being obedient and honoring of their parents in Christ, because it is right, because it's righteous, their spiritual life will be abundantly blessed because they are growing up into a mature faith that will surely bless them, and they have been gifted eternal life. That's what Paul's talking about. And don't misunderstand, this is not a quid pro quo. This is Paul explaining that if you are truly saved and you truly manifest these behaviors and attitudes, you will be blessed regardless of what occurs in the physical world around you. We see in verses 1 through 3 that children are to obey and honor their parents in the Lord because it is right, because it is righteous, and that it is of supreme importance. And in this obedience and honoring, they will be truly blessed, truly spiritually blessed. And, you know, I've got a few examples here of the obedient child. And I'm going to have to pull them up. I forgot to pull them up. So I apologize for this taking just a minute. Sorry, I don't mean to do this. I've completely broken the flow of this message, and I apologize. That's totally on me. Of course, who else could it be on? Well, shoot. The examples I thought I was going to have are not here. So we're just going to have to move on. I apologize for breaking that. But again, I'm going to reiterate what I just said so we can rebuild the flow, I hope. So we see in verses 1 through 3 that children are to obey and honor their parents in the Lord because it's right, and that it is of a supreme importance, and in his obedience and honoring, they will be truly blessed. We are to be obedient and honoring children regardless of the person on the other side of the relationship. And I spoke of that before, both with husband loving the wife and wife being subject to the husband. It's not about what's coming from the other side. The responsibility is on you and me. The responsibility is on you and me. We are to be obedient and honoring children. We are to act as Christ acted and be the Christian child we are called to be in the Lord because it is right. You want to see? Here's an example. It finally hit me in the head. Kind of like a ton of bricks. You want to see an example of an obedient and honoring child? Look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Terrified at the punishment, or at the abuse he knows is coming. And the execution he knows he will face. Not thinks, he knows he will face. And he's terrified to the point where they speak of, it was like drops of blood dropping from his skin as sweat. This is what he's been driven to. Yet he prays and honors God in his prayer and is obedient, saying, if this can be taken from me, please do so. And I'm paraphrasing. But your will be done. He's saying, Father, your will be done in this. And he's accepting and obedient, lovingly obedient of his Father. And that is the example we have to follow as children. That is what Paul is speaking here in Ephesians 6. We have to be obedient and honoring of our parents. And I know there are a lot out there. I'm sorry, our society has generated way too many parents out there. And sometimes I've been one of them that are truly unworthy of the obedience and honoring. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We as children are to continue to be obedient and honoring. And again, as I said before about wives being subject to your husband, that doesn't mean we let them lead us to sin. Being obedient to your parents doesn't mean it's okay to allow them to lead you into sin. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul's referring to here. But We are to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we are to honor our father and mother. That is the example Christ set. And that is the example we must follow. All right. Well, I'm sorry about that. That was not very, very good. I got myself way lost trying to bring up the examples that were not good examples. But I hope, in spite of my fumbling around this morning or this evening, well, for this morning, for this evening portion, that our text this morning and the message brought would be beneficial to you, that it would edify you and equip you. All right, let's go ahead and close out with our 6-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth are thy witnesses, O God? Exemplify in their recovery from the ruins of the fall the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend. Through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings without ceasing to abhor sin or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifices. Be constrained by his love to live not to ourselves but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. Okay. I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope you have a nice evening and a good night's sleep. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a good one. God bless. Thank you.